It's Vision Sunday, all right? We do this at least once a year, sometimes more, if we need an extra little kick in the butt or something like that. Vision Sunday, which is basically looking at not just why we're here and where we need to get to, but how we're going to get there, because that's really the secret sauce, so to speak, is how do we get there? Like, we probably can all agree on the why, we can probably all agree on the destination, but how are we going to get there? And Vision Sunday helps give some vision to that reality, all right? Some clarity there. Now, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, and rightfully so. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he goes up to heaven to oversee all of creation and to prepare our eternal home for us and to rule and to reign by his Spirit through his church on this earth. He says this to his disciples, to his followers. He says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, every church is not really a secret, but maybe it is for some of us. Every church on this planet has the same mission, to go and make disciples of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. There's no other option. There's no other person to follow for salvation, for this life, for the life to come, apart from Jesus. No one can find their way to their eternal home, life with God, apart from a personal, saving relationship based and started in our faith with Jesus. It's that simple. It's that black and white. And it is that narrow. Now, we humans, as we all know full well of ourselves, we are a prideful, we are a rebellious bunch. We are often stuck in our own ways. We quite often take great joy in our sinful comforts that we think won't hurt us but really do hurt us, especially in the long run. We love to define good and evil, right and wrong for ourselves. Say, God, I actually know a better way to live my life than you. God, I actually think, I heard what you said, but that's just too weird or too hard, and I just want to go this way, or I'm not really feeling that today, Lord. I'm just going to catch up with you later. Whatever we do, we like being our own boss, except for then when we mess up and the consequences kind of come to catch up with us, then we love to play the blame game, right? That's just us in a nutshell. And God is so gracious. He is so compassionate. He is so loving and patient towards us, so generous towards us, that in his love for us, we read this in Scripture, it's been passed to us, down to us through the generations, that in his great love for us, that while we were nailing and crucifying him to the cross in our rebellion, in our desire to get him out of our lives and to silence his voice, that in that very act of our rebellion and pride and selfishness and evil unto God, he willingly laid down his life for us. And it is his kindness in that moment and in all moments that not only demonstrates his love for us and made a way for us, for a just God, to forgive rebellious people of their sins, but it also melts our frozen hearts. Scripture we read in Romans, his kindness was intended to lead us to repentance, that we would change and we would follow him, not because we have to or ought to, but because we get to, because we see just how good he is. His kindness leads us to repentance. And he reaches out his nail-scarred hands to us to save us from the pit that we dig ourselves and have dug ourselves into. And he says, look what I've done for you. Look at who I am. And look what I have in store for you if you'll just accept and reach out your hand to grab mine. And Scripture says many will. In fact, Scripture says whosoever will. If you surrender your strength and your control, your failures and shame, who doesn't want to get rid of that? and let him pull you up from the pit and place your feet on solid ground. You experience new life, a new mission, a new purpose, a new identity, a new family. And we join this new family of sinners saved by grace, and together we are known as the church. And we're charged in this new life to not be like the old self, but to grow in our love for God. And through our growing in our love for God, we grow in our love for who and what He loves. And we grow in our love for our neighbor. And we are given, because we're not very good on our own, we're infants, really. We're given God's Spirit to enable and to empower all of this. We are given His Word to study and to read, to guide us, to clarify, to show us our purpose, all the things that Jesus taught us that we are to adopt and to apply to our lives. And we are placed in a church family to help us in all of this. And we get the great privilege, with whatever time we have left on this earth, to show and tell what we've received in Jesus. That is our privilege, and it is our responsibility. It is our call, each and every one of us, to be ambassadors for Christ on this planet, to be ministers of the good news, vessels, apply it to our neighbors and to ourselves and to our homes. That in the way that we love and the way that we live, others would see and experience Jesus alive and living and loving through us. At Parkside, we've articulated all of this in what we call our mission statement, or this phrase. It goes like this: we exist to continue the ministry of Jesus in our homes, church, city, and world. And we use that word continue very purposely because it bears with it the humbling and beautiful reality that we have received the good news from those that went before us. It's a gift given to us. And we now carry the same privilege and responsibility to pass on that gift to those that come after us or are around us. And we do so in a very organic way, starting in our homes, that is, first with our heart and those that we share and do life with on a daily basis. And then Jesus's love and kingdom in us by His Spirit begins to grow and spill out of us in who we are and how we see one another. And it grows and it expands into how we relate and connect in this church family, and through our church family to our city, and through our city to our world. And when it comes to investing your life, spending the minutes of your life, when it comes to that, when it comes to building a life, or if you're getting older in age, you begin thinking about leaving a legacy, can you think of anything more wonderful or more important than giving your life to continuing the ministry of Jesus by going and making disciples of Him? Everything else will fade away. Because only what's done in Christ and for Christ will last for eternity. You know, we can spend so much of our time and energy maybe saving for an early retirement. That's our salvation. That's our peace in this life. The goal and hope and source of joy or meaning. We can spend so much of our life and our time and our energy making sure our kids get into the best university. Or trying to be popular, we want everybody to like me. Or trying to have the most fun, just want to have the most fun in this life. Or maybe our goal in life is trying to travel as much as we can, see as much of the world as we can, relax or enjoy pleasure as much as we can. Or maybe we're all in for our career, or all in for our business, or whatever it might be. And if that's what we're living for, it will rot and rust. It will crumble and slip through our fingers eventually. For we will die, and on the other side of our death, we will have nothing to show for the gift of life and the gift of salvation that we have been given. But when we seek God, put him first, when he is who we are living for, and when we do life in the order and in the way and in the steps that he asks us to order our life, all of those other things are added to our lives that we let slip through our fingers in worship and in love and in obedience to God. All those things that we let go of and died to self in, all those things get added back to us in one way or another, and this time it lasts for eternity. So it's possible that God might ask you to travel lots, but it might be as a missionary. Or it might be as rest in between kingdom assignments. It's possible that God might ask you to build a really big business, but its funds might go to sponsoring ministry. Or your gentleness and kindness and grace and generosity as a Christian boss might inspire your employees to put their faith in Jesus too. Or the product or service that you offer this world might be such a blessing, such a life-giving reality to this broken world. And yet it's just as possible that God might ask you to give up your business or your travel dreams for him. And don't worry, because his plan for your life is always better in the long run. There are no regrets when you put your faith and trust and obedience in the hands of the one that made you and is calling you towards an eternity with him. You might pour your heart and soul into raising your kids, but your dreams for them will change. They'll have little to do with finding a perfect spouse, getting them into the perfect university, getting them into a career that you can brag about to your friends. Your dream for them would be that they would know and trust and love Jesus like you know him. Because if they have Jesus, nothing else in this life really matters. The rest is just details. Derek read it from Psalm 63 this morning. Because your steadfast love is better than life. It means that there's not, if you got Jesus, you have enough, more than enough. You don't need anything else. It's that true and that good. He's that good. But here's the thing. Most of us have never been made into a complete disciple. Have you ever considered that? And what it means to be a complete disciple is not that you've reached perfection. We'll always be working towards that, and we'll never fully get there. But to be a complete disciple is actually to make other disciples. You know, I find, especially in North America, but you see it happening in the church around the world. We, as Christians, we attend church. We volunteer in church. We raise our hands in church. We pray sometimes. And that's about it. And all of those things can and do play a part in disciple-making, especially in the larger picture of what the church is. But by and large, the church, for the last few decades at least, maybe more, probably more, has been really strong on information and really weak at hands-on implementation or practice of the faith and knowledge. I mean, consider for yourself, you know, when was the last time you made a disciple? If ever. I don't say that to guilt you or anything. I say it as a wake-up call to the church, not just Parkside, but the church. And the net result is a limited understanding and a limited transmission of the gospel into our lives and through our lives to those that follow after us and are around us. Most churches pour their resources into hiring professionals and building fancy buildings and running really slick programs to continue the ministry of Jesus. And I think that does bear some fruit, at least in the short term. And it often looks good and sounds good on the surface, but I believe it's a disservice to the world, a disservice to the king and kingdom. Because it is both limited to the professionals, to a building, or to an organized program, and it's also disconnected we are wired as humans in our relational and missional capacity, made by God in His image and likeness, to bear witness to Him and to repeat Him, His goodness and life and truth in this world. And the evidence from the last few decades proves this. We are reaping the fruit in North America of shallow discipleship. True discipleship is costly in time, in pride, in comfort, in relationship, especially at the beginning. Much like having and raising a child in the first few years, it's just exhausting. But then that glorious day when they come and get to kindergarten, you just get a few hours in your day. It's wonderful. It gets a little bit easier, and then they get a little bit older, and they can actually truly help around the house a little bit, and it gets a little bit easier. And there's some challenging seasons through the, you know, adolescence period, of course. But eventually, they become a responsible adult. And they got there with a lot of prayer, a lot of humble moments, a lot of hard work, and mostly a lot of grace from God. Same reality with growing up as a disciple that makes disciples. It's a slow grow, relationally based process between us, Jesus, His Word, His Spirit, our mentors in the faith, and the interaction and the application and the practice of that if those around us are neighbors. And any shortcut or any kind of lipstick slapped up on it will come back to bite us. It's like the shortcuts we can take as parents. You know, you can let your kids have dessert before they eat their veggies. And you kind of solve the immediate ear and headache, you know, problem if you do that. But you're creating a much bigger problem down the road. And we can do that as a church. Have the same parenting or mentoring or discipling approach as a church. We can put on big programs and events that feel good and look good and sound good, and they're very easy, attractional kind of a thing. But if behind the scenes we aren't eating our veggies, so to speak, and prioritizing our veggies, if behind the scenes we aren't growing in our love for God and our love for neighbor, if under all of that we aren't abiding in Christ and growing in Him daily, if we aren't obedient to His still small voice, that witness that we know what is right or what is wise to do in this situation, if we aren't doing all of that, then it's all just a house of cards. And something like the winds of COVID come along and blow half the church away, discovering or revealing that faith and connection that we thought we had to church really wasn't based in a genuine relationship with Jesus or shared partnership in the labor of the gospel with my brothers and sisters. In fact, it might have had more so to do with cultural tradition or personal gain or convenience. Or the winds of humanism blow through the church, and 80% of the next generation gets blown away through things like deconstructionism, where just one aspect of their faith at a time gets whittled away by the pressures and the lies of this world. Or the cancer of hypocrisy creeps into the church, or abuse of power, or false doctrine or false teachers kind of creep into the church, and we don't recognize it, and we let it remain because we either don't know what to do, or maybe we don't care, or maybe we're deceived. We don't even see it happening, all of which are the product of shallow discipleship. Every one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel. We are each to seek Him in His Word, in His Spirit, and in His church. We are each to hear from Him personally and be obedient to what He's asking us to do. We are each to give to one another what Jesus asks us to give. And we are each to submit to Him and to one another in this community called Parkside. And yes, just so you know, there can be very good godly reasons behind building buildings and running programs and doing things with excellence, of course, but not at the cost of genuine, slow-grow, relationally-based discipleship. Can't come at that cost. Consider with me a couple passages from Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:7 to 8. It's the Apostle Paul speaking to us, the church. Train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is some value, and it's not just talking about bodybuilders there, by the way. It's talking about, you know, being good at this world and like building up, being, you know, building up your investments in this world, in the physical, tangible world. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. But did you catch that first phrase? Train yourself to be godly. Consider another passage, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what reason? To do the work of the ministry? To run amazing programs? No, to equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What does maturity look like? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's God's word to us today, his church, his people. How will we get there, right? I want to share with you now what I plan to throw myself into as your pastor. Charged by God to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Charged by God to ask you to follow me as I follow Jesus. Charged by God as one who will give a special account on the day of judgment for what I teach you. And it is this. Sunday mornings are wonderful and they are needed, but they fall short of accomplishing most of what is needed most in our church. Sunday mornings fall short of what is needed most currently in the Parkside family. What is needed most? Our growth as disciples and disciple makers. Really, they're the same thing. Sunday mornings are good for teaching information. They're good for inspiring us to a common or shared goal. They're good for declaring and sharing the good news of Jesus, that he saves us from our sins. All that wonderful stuff. Critical. Sundays are good for seeing that we aren't alone in this journey of faith. They're good for connecting us to in relationships, into smaller relational spaces to grow. Sunday mornings are good for celebrating. Celebrating what God has done in our midst and what he has done throughout history, and to worship him with one voice, it's all good things. Sunday mornings are good for corporate prayer, like what we're going to do tonight. Sundays are good for all of those things and even more things. But Sundays cannot do what is needed most right now, to be personally discipled or mentored in the faith to the point that we can then go and do the same with others. To address this weakness of our church and the church, and eventually, hopefully, turn it into a strength, we are implementing kind of a new thing. It's what we've called the Parkside Discipleship Pathway. All right? And what it is it's a series of courses, but not like super academic, nerdy information-only courses. They are labs to grow deeper in our knowledge and our love for God, not just intellectually, but at a heart level and at a hand level. To experience hands-on implementation of that knowledge and of that love that Christ has for us. I'm going to go to the next slide. It's going to be a little bit overwhelming at first, so I don't blame you if your head will spin in a second, but don't worry, it's not that bad, all right? Each course or lab is a tool or a vehicle designed to grow you in specific ways to help you grow as a disciple who makes disciples. And I got to tell you, I'm so committed to all of this that it doesn't matter if we start with 5 people or 50 people or 150 people. This is where the majority of my time and energy will be spent over the next 5+ years, laboring unto this end. Jesus started it with 12 people over 3 years, turned into 120 people. 120 people soon turned into thousands of people, to the point that we're at billions on the planet today that worship Jesus, and yet there's still many billions of people that don't know Jesus. And we'll start with whoever is willing. The vast majority of these courses that are represented on the screen, these labs, they will cost you. They'll cost you your time, most probably costly aspect of it. They'll cost you your pride. Maybe that will rival the cost of the time. They'll cost you your comfort, and they'll cost you your old ways, the ways that you used to do things, or the ways that you liked about kind of the good old days or whatever. They'll cost you a lot of that. But it is the path of growth and the fruitfulness that comes from that growth. Now, some courses are in the form of a retreat, so they don't really feel like a course. And that will include, lots of them include a mix of teaching, like I said, one-on-one practice. Others will be done in small groups, like in a home, or maybe just in a group of 3. I grab some friends and sign out one of these courses. A few of them can be done on your own, like as an independent or self-directed kind of course or study. Some courses and labs are weekly, and they might range from 6-week long to, I think the longest one is about 16 weeks long. Other courses and labs, like I mentioned, run on a weekend, a Friday night, and an all-day Saturday. Lots of the courses have an entry fee, and this is to help cover the cost of the course, but mostly to ensure your commitment. And if money's ever an issue, we will not let that be an obstacle. Just let us know. We'll waive the fee. It's that's not the reason that we're doing it. We're also going to throw in lots of good food, because that's needed to fuel us, right? We're human, okay? Especially at retreats. Some prizes and some swag along the way to celebrate. Even some parties to reward and to celebrate along the way. There's when you complete the Bible 101, the How to Read Your Bible course, there's going to be a Bible party. Yeah. Exegesis out your ears. Yeah, there you go. Anyways, and if you're like every other Parksider or human on the planet, you're already strapped for time. I get it. This won't be and isn't some big intensive program where it feels like you're in full-time university for the next 4 years. It's not going to be like that. I anticipate and hope that each Parksider might take maybe 1 to max 3 courses a year. And like I said, some of these courses are just a Friday and a Saturday. And if you're like one of those Parkside geeks, which I love you, but you'll probably want to take even more, you're probably going to be too busy or unbalanced in life, and you'll just race through it, and you'll actually miss out on the meaning and the purpose behind it if you just go too fast. Most homework, because there is homework for most of this stuff, most homework takes the place of your morning devotions, which we are doing or should be doing already as a prioritized, balanced living for the weeks that you're taking the course. For example, about 50 of us have taken the Hearing God course already, and it's 6 weeks long, with daily exercises that take the place of your morning devotions. Or if you take, for example, the Bible 101 or How to Read Your Bible course, half of the course is the Help My Bible Is Alive workbook. So if you've already, you know, if you're on your way there, you're going to be halfway done that course by the time you finish that one workbook. And that textbook or workbook is, again, 15 to 25 minutes, 5 days a week in place of your morning devotions. And you'll be able to see which ones you've already completed and which ones you can do next, and including the rhythm of when they're ordered or when they're offered. I missed a part here. This is a critical question. How does one see the details of all of these courses and the path to the completion and when they'll be offered and all those kinds of things? Well, our ushers today, on your way out of this room, are going to hand you a guide. Okay, it's a little packet. It's got all the details in there. All right? You'll see how you can complete each step over the next 5 to 10 years. And yes, you heard that right, 5 to 10 years. There's a lot to learn, a lot to digest, a lot to practice, a lot of failure along the way. That just takes time. It's slow grow, relationally based discipleship. But you'll move from being an attender at Parkside to being a more healthy member of this church, to being an active and commissioned minister in this church. You'll also be happy to know that it's not me leading or doing all of these courses. Hallelujah! What a relief to you, for you and for me. Different pastors and mature followers of Jesus in our church have been asked to lead different courses. Some courses are based on a book written by an expert in the field. They're field-tested, time-tested. Some courses are more video-based, presented by someone who's top in their field. But again, they all have a homework, life application component to them, which is really what is needed in today's world. And you'll also be happy to know that the discipleship pathway for our church that we've kind of prescribing here isn't the end all and be all. It's not perfect. It's not the only thing on the block. There are other ways to grow in these areas, and that's fine. This is just our main way, how we're going to do things. And it's also only a core. There's way more to learn than what's represented on the screen here. If you still want to lead a 15-week Bible study through the book of Leviticus in your home, go for it. It's not like I said, you can't do that. If you want to, you read this book and it was life-changing, and you want to invite some others to join with you in reading through this book in a book club together, go for it. None of that's stopping. Ministries like our preteen and youth and young adults and carpenter's sons and all those things, they'll still keep going because they do a wonderful job of connecting and reaching out to specific groups of people. And we're not going to stop that. And of course, if a course that we've prescribed isn't performing in the way that we had hoped based on your feedback or a lack of change or whatever, then we'll find something better and we'll swap something in for it. It's not the end of the world. It's not like this is fixed in stone for the rest of life. Regardless, each Parksider will be asked to take on your own personal responsibility to train yourself in godliness, to grow and to mature in the faith, to be an active minister of the gospel, and we're here to help. Really, what's represented on that screen is me and our leadership at Parkside saying, we're here to help, to train and equip us unto that end. And I'm confident that as we journey along this pathway, we will see a metamorphosis take place. Something beautiful is going to happen in your life and in mine and in this church, and we'll take on a whole new shape and culture and fruitfulness together. We'll look less like the darkness of this world and shine brighter like Christ in this world. Now, we don't have time to walk through all of the details of these core courses. That's what the guide is for. So take it home, read over it, now and then, just let it sit there and maybe read a page or two and then come back to another time or geek out and read the whole thing in one sitting, that's fine too. And sit before the Lord and ask him what your next step is, what your level of participation is in this family, to be an active part of what God wants to do in and through us personally and as a whole. That's the next step. Take the guide, read it, consider before the Lord what your next step is. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and recognize that our time in this life is a gift from you. It's time given to us so that we might find you, grow in our love for you, and exercise that love in the way that we love others. Lord, today I pray that you'd help us personally and as a church to redeem the time by following you and your ways for us. Lord, I believe that, because your word says it, that when we put our trust in you and follow you, the best is always yet to come. So Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength for the days ahead. Lord, I ask that you would help me and our leadership at Parkside to lead well. Lord, I pray for every member of this church, regardless of whether they're at as an infant or a mature adult in the faith, to walk out what you have for us to become and to do, to unite us, to strengthen us as we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. The mission that you have us on is you. In your name we pray. Amen.